Bible says in Leviticus 25, verse number 10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. This is the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. My name is Pastor Wynn Greer. I'm the pastor of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, located in Vilas, North Carolina, on Baird's Creek Road. Welcome to the radio broadcast. Good morning, Noah. How are you today?
Good morning. I'm doing fine.
Thank Good.
You. I want to say how much we appreciate all our listeners we have, those who listen in on AM 1450 here in Boone, and also those who are listening in on AM 690 in Bristol, Virginia.
We have just about everywhere I go, somebody always says, you know, I hear you on the radio, and it's a great ministry and a great tool to get the gospel out. We also have the Old Paths broadcast, which is on WZAP Monday through Fridays on AM 690 at 1045. So a lot of radio work, and I love it. Somebody, one of my preacher friends years ago, he was talking about the radio ministry. This is before I got into it, and I guess I started 15, 17 years ago, something like that. Well, more than 17 years ago, I know, because it was before you were born. Mm-hmm. And he said, if God puts you in the radio ministry, it's great. If he doesn't, it'll kill you. And I could see that, because there's a lot more work involved than most people even realize. So I just say that to say this. I appreciate the opportunity to be on the radio, and I'm thankful the Lord has put me into that ministry. I want to make just a quick announcement before we go any further, and that is our Vacation Bible School at Mount Lebanon. I would love to invite you to come be with us. Put this down on your calendar. It starts Sunday night, June the 19th, through Friday night, the 24th. We'll start on that Sunday night, June 19th. We're going to do it just a little bit different than we have in the past. We're going to try a different schedule. We're going to have a light supper very first thing, because we always have snacks. You know, we're there for 2.5 hours, so that's a pretty good time. But we're going to start. We're going to have a light supper at 6 p.m. every evening. The assembly will begin at 6:30. From 6:30 to 8:30, there will be classes and craft time. We do have an adult class I teach every year. I'm very excited about the adult class this year. The adult class is from 7 to 8, and we meet downstairs in the adult Sunday school room. But I'm really looking forward to this year. We always have a good Bible school. I try to do something extra special for our class. And this year, I'm going to be teaching on the subject of the Holy Spirit. There's an old book by a man named McConkie, James McConkie, and the name of this book is The Threefold Secret of the Holy Spirit. And it is teaching about the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, just a lot of... I really am looking for our lives to be touched and changed during the Bible school. I'm so looking forward to it. And I want to invite you to bring your children. You don't have to be afraid that we're going to try to get a profession out of them. I'm scared to death of leading a child down the wrong path. And we we don't have Bible school to, now we do believe in teaching and preaching and presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Bible school is all about. But we never put pressure on children to make a decision, say it. You know, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we try to be very careful in how we present, how we teach the children. And I'm excited about Bible school. That'll be here in just before we know it. I want to say just a little bit today, moving on, about June the 6th. Yesterday, this, of course, live radio broadcast is on Tuesday, and then they'll hear it Saturday morning on WZAP. But this past Monday, June the 6th, was the 67-year anniversary of D-Day. D-Day is when the Allied forces during World War II invaded the beaches of Normandy in France, and it was a great turning point for victory for the Allied forces during World War II. And I want to share with you beginning today, this is right along the lines of what we talk about here on the Blessings of Liberty. We talk about God in the history of America. I want to share with you something that I discovered over the weekend. I was reading about this and thinking about D-Day, what it means as Americans and World War II veterans and what happened. And I even seen in the newspaper this morning how that in France every year they have a big celebration. There are a great many servicemen buried in France that were never brought home, that were killed during the invasion of Normandy on D-Day. And they make a big deal out of it over there. They reenact the airdrop. They go back to the beaches and all of these things. There was an article in the paper this morning of a young man from Fort Bragg. He's representing the 82nd, the 101st Airborne. And there's about 25 or 30 paratroopers going to jump over there. But it was the largest sea invasion in all of history, was and still is. And it was a great turning point during World War II. And on that night, June the 6th, that evening, people were listening to their radios. Now, they weren't necessarily huddled around the television like people today, but people listened to the radio and listened to news because Western Europe was being invaded. Rome had just been recaptured 2 days previous to this, and Franklin D. Roosevelt came on the radio, a live address to the people of America, and he led the nation in a time of prayer. And I want to read this to you today. For anybody that thinks that God is second place in our history or does not have a place in our history, he does, and he always has been. It is very recent that people try to kick God out of the public sector and make it where we don't have prayer in schools and Bible reading and all of these things. Once upon a time, it was very much accepted to refer to the God of the Bible, Jehovah God, Almighty God, as being our protector, looking to him, praying, fasting. The president would call a nation to prayer. And this is a very short, just a couple of paragraphs, three paragraphs maybe. His prayer, June 6, 1944, that evening, President Roosevelt came on, and here's what he said. He said, "My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke with you about the fall of Rome, I knew that at that moment that troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. It has come to pass with success thus far. And so in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer." And here's what he said. And let me say, he had a son that was involved in this invasion. And so this would be very real to you if your son was involved. He had a son, Roosevelt Jr., that was in the Army at that time. I believe he was a general, though. But anyway, he was involved. But here's his prayer. He said, "Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have I set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard, for the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. They will be sore tried by night and by day, without rest, until the victory is won. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. For these men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn but for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers of brave men overseas, whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them, help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in thee in this hour of great service. Many people have urged it, and then he said, many people have urged that I call the nation into a single day of special prayer. But because the road is long and the desire is great, I ask that our people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer. As we rise to each new day, and again when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips, invoking thy help to our efforts. Give us strength, too. Strengthen in our daily tasks to redouble the contributions we make in the physical and the material support of our armed forces. And let our hearts be stout to wait out the long travail, to bear sorrows that may come, to impart our courage unto our sons, whosoever they may be. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our united crusade. Let not the keenness of our spirit ever be dulled. Let not the impacts of temporary events, of temporal matters, of but fleeting moment, let not these deter us in our unconquerable purpose. With thy blessing we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogances. Lead us to the saving of our country and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace, a peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men, and a peace that will let all of men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen. And so I thought that was something that I wanted to do today, to read this. I'm sure that many that are listening in have never heard that before, never read that prayer. And there is a senator actually trying to get this. He is, what is his name? I've got it here in this article I'm looking at. He's trying to get President Roosevelt's prayer on the World War II Memorial Prayer Act of 2011. He's trying to get that a part of the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. Right now, it's not a part of it, and he feels that it should be. It's certainly very, very telling of the fact that once upon a time in America, it was mainstream to refer to God, to pray, to seek the blessing of Almighty God. On the D-Day invasion of France, there were over 10,000 soldiers that were either wounded or killed. And so surely that's worth remembering. That was June 6th, 1944. And that's going to tie in with what I want to talk about also today on the blessings of liberty. We have been going through the 28 founding principles which made our nation great. And as we look at these founding principles, what I've been doing is asking, is this a scriptural principle? If we can find this principle in the Bible, it's worth keeping. If it is not in the Bible, it's not worth keeping. So far, we found that each principle has a biblical basis. When you hear somebody say, America was founded on the Word of God, that is a true statement. That's not just something that somebody pulled out of their hat to make some kind of religious statement or to sound good. But if you actually take the time, and we've been doing this now for quite some time, if you actually take the time to study out the history of the United States of America, you will find that our nation is based upon the Word of God. And so it's very interesting to do that. So we've been doing that since the 1st of January. Today we come to the 20th principle. There's 28 principles. The 20th principle is just simply this: majority rule, minority rights. The majority rules, but it does not take away from the rights of the minority. A longer definition of that, as found in the book, The 5,000-Year Leap, says this: efficiency and dispatch, require government to operate according to the will of the majority, but constitutional provisions must be made to protect the rights of the minority. Now, common sense tells us if you had to have 100% agreement on everything that was done, you would never get anything done. Do you know when our country, the Declaration of Independence, the fighting of the Revolutionary War, at first there was not a constitution, there was Articles of Confederation. The Articles of Confederation, they basically didn't give the federal government any power for anything. And in order for them to do anything, they had to have 100% agreement by all of the 13 colonies, which during that day and time, with the wilderness, with the mode of travel, you're looking at horseback. That's the speed of communication. That's as fast as it's going to get in that day is horseback. And so when you look at all of this, how long it would take and how rare 13 colonies could get together and agree on anything, they weren't getting anything done. And so they came away, they came back, they gave us a constitution, the Constitutional Convention of 1787, which gave us a constitution. The Articles of Confederation were too weak, so they strengthened. And instead of a 100% majority to get anything done, they went to a format of a majority rule. Two-thirds or three-quarters had to agree in order for something to be done. But that's what this principle is, that the will of the majority would prevail, but not at the expense of the minority. They still would have their rights and be protected under the constitutional amendments. Now, I read President Roosevelt's prayer, and I referred to D-Day, which a turning point during World War II. This is a great period in the nation of America, and what we were able to accomplish by the grace of God and looking to Him and having His blessing and all of those things. But there was also something that happened in America during this same time period, 1941 to 1944, 45, somewhere around in there. There's something that happened in America when the constitutional rights of a minority group were grossly violated. And so that falls right in with our study today. What happened in America during World War II was that Japanese Americans were rounded up and placed in what they called relocation camps. They were afraid that there was an imminent attack other than Pearl Harbor, another attack that the Japanese, and so they were on a constant lookout for infiltrators. I found out something the other day I did not know. There was actually a Japanese sub surfaced off the West Coast and bombed parts of Oregon. Now, it didn't hurt anything or harm anything, but they did launch missiles into America that didn't, like I said, just landed on basically empty land. But they were the people in America at that time, they were scared to death of an invasion by Japan. And Japan was making great advances. They were winning victories. There was a folklore of the Japanese soldier that they could not be defeated. And so people were afraid. But, you know, they didn't round up the Germans in America and put them in relocation camps. They didn't round up the Italians, who we were also fighting in Italy, and put them in relocation camps. But they did round up Japanese Americans, and they put them in camps in Idaho, Wyoming, Nevada, California, and Arizona. Over 110,000 individuals, and we're not talking about like today, where there is a great population of people in America that are not citizens, that are here illegally. We're not talking about people like that. Most of these people, the great majority of these people that were rounded up and put in, basically imprisoned here in America, they were citizens. They were citizens of this country. They were rounded up and put in camps. Now, this is interesting. I never knew this. I did not learn this in elementary school. I didn't learn it in high school. I did not learn, I did not know anything about this until we lived in the state of Idaho. We were missionaries out there for almost 4 years, and I pastored a little church in a place called Burley, Idaho, the Faith Baptist Church. Well, anyway, we were with some friends. Our town was very, very small, but we would go to the next town to shop. They had a bigger grocery stores and a Costco and some things like that. So once every week or two, we'd go to the big town, Twin Falls, and we were down there with some friends out of the church. And I kept noticing when we moved there, there's a lot of Japanese people in Idaho. And to me, that was strange. I didn't think of why would this, you know, you think about cowboys, you think about the Mormon population, but there's a lot of Japanese Americans in Idaho. And I asked one of my friends, I said, how come? Why are there so many? He said, well, because during World War II, they were rounded up, they were put in camps, and when it was all over, many of them stayed. I did not know that. You won't learn that unless you go look, and there's a lot of interesting American history. But I say all that to say this. Today, if you mention things like government accountability, if you mention things about, like I have many times here on the Blessings of Liberty, that the Patriot Act, for example, is something that Americans need to be concerned about. It attacks, it infringes upon our individual civil liberties, and the worst thing about it, you don't even know that it's being done. And I'm not the only one that thinks this way or looks this way. The Patriot Act, it sounds good in the name of it, but actually it is invading upon your life, my life, takes away our civil liberties, takes away our freedoms. I seen a cartoon, I believe it was in Sunday's Winston-Salem Journal, and it said in the cartoon, you can imagine this with me in your mind, it had a picture of Uncle Sam. We've all seen that, dressed in red, white, and blue with the top hat on. He's pointing, and traditionally it says, Uncle Sam, I want you. Well, in this cartoon, it said it had Uncle Sam there, and it said Uncle Sam is watching you. Uncle Sam is watching you. And I thought that was very interesting. And underneath it said Patriot Act, or the furtherance of the Patriot Act, something like that. But if you mention those things, that government needs to be held responsible, that we should watch our government, that we should make sure the government is not up to something that it shouldn't be up to, if you say things like that, people look at you like you're a nut job. They label you as a conspiracy theorist or a fringe element to society. But there are people who are alive today. They were living in 1944. There are even those who remember a time in America when Americans were rounded up and imprisoned, and that was a minority group under the guise of national security. We hear a lot today about national security and homeland security and all of these things, keeping people scared to death. Watching on your neighbor, Janet Napolitano, down on the screen at Walmart, saying keep your eyes and ears open and tell somebody if you see something suspicious. Keeping people scared to death, telling on each other, and all of these things, all under the guise of national security. And so I say that to say this, we need to be watching the government and what they're doing and what they're insinuating in all of these things. So once upon a time in America, citizens were rounded up and put in internment camps. They were put in relocation camps, they called them. And so if this has ever happened once in America, what's to say that it could not happen again? We need to be concerned. Now, afterwards, after that all happened, it was acknowledged during the Reagan years, and reparations were made to the internees during that time to the tune of $1.25 billion. The government paid those people back for rounding them up and putting them in internment camps. And, of course, at that time, they were a lot more alive than there is today, because that was, what, 25, 30 years ago, something along those lines. Anyway, scripturally speaking, you say, what is all that? What does the Bible have to say about this? We're talking about the will of the majority and the rights of the minority. Do you know that is a scriptural principle? God in His Word told the children of Israel when before they inherited the promised land. Now, there's a lot of talk today about Palestine and Israel. God gave that land to Israel thousands and thousands of years ago. And they have inhabited that land down through the centuries. The original inhabitants of that land, and I studied this last year in Bible school, they're not even around anymore. That group of people, that nation has not survived. But anyway, God gave that land to the children of Israel. God made a great nation out of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their sons and the 12 tribes and all of those things. But God told the children of Israel before they ever went into the land, He told them in Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 21, He said, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." God told the children of Israel when they went into the land not to vex the stranger. That was the minority people in the land. God said not to oppress him. God said for them to remember that once upon a time they were strangers in the land of Egypt. Once upon a time they were slaves. Once upon a time they were a minority. And God said, you need to remember that when you're in the majority, you need to not take advantage of that. So there's a scriptural principle. Historically speaking, our nation has been the leader in being good to strangers coming to America. The little book, The 5,000-Year Leap, I'm just going to read a couple of sentences out of that chapter, said the United States has built a reputation of being more generous and helpful to newcomers than any other nation. It is a reputation worth preserving. He says, once upon a time, we were all minorities. And of course, we realize today that America has a reputation of being a great melting pot. We have people in America from every nation, and the thing that unifies us is under the flag, the Constitution. Becoming an American citizen is all very, very important, but it is also in the fact that we protect the minorities. And I want to say today before we close that every Christian person, every patriotic person should be very interested in the subject of individual rights. And here's why. What used to be the majority is becoming the minority and vice versa. What used to be the majority is quickly becoming the minority. I want to give an example. This is from yesterday's Winston-Salem Journal June the 6th in the Reader's Forum. A man wrote a letter to the editor, and I'm not going to read the whole letter, but it's concerning gay marriage. It's concerning North Carolina having a constitutional amendment to ban gay marriage. But here's what he says about the Bible, and I read this to say this. He said, the problem with that answer is that the Bible does not trump anything else, not in a free country. The Bible is not the law of the land. The Constitution is, and many people reject the Bible, believing it to be faulty, unworthy text upon which to base life. In America, we have that right. If a Christian chooses to follow the Bible, fine, but why should I follow rules that don't apply to me? I'm trying to hurry, as you can tell. But what he's saying there is, it's an indication, it's an example of the anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-Bible movement that is so prevalent in America today. And so what used to be in the majority is coming into the minority. That is why we need to be careful. We need to be concerned about individual rights in our nation. Make sure they stay in place, because we who believe the Bible, we'll one day find ourselves in the minority. Well, praise God, we're not yet. I appreciate you listening in. We do desire your prayers. We'd love to hear from you. Noah, if you'll give the contact information, and thank you for listening in today.
This has been Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wing Greer of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina. If you would like to contact us, the church phone number is 963-4596. That's 963-4596, or you can reach us through our church website, mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC. www.bcbc.org.